We've been looking at, for several weeks, and two more Sundays yet to come, characteristics of God, how to know God, to know who He is, to know, you know, the scriptures tell us that we're to be like Him. Well, if you don't know what He's like, it's a little hard to be like Him, you know? So that's the idea behind this, is that we see what are the characteristics of God and how does that play out for us? What does that mean to us? What needs to happen to us? Now, in the last song that you just sang, and by the way, most of the time, not always, but most of the time, when we're singing songs, at least several of those songs will have something to do with what we're going to study in the scriptures that day. Usually, not always. I used to just do music, and the pastor or the preacher of the church would want me to have all of the songs picked out would be like the message. And I would say to him sometimes, well, you know, praise and worship is one of those categories that we should do all the time, whether you're preaching on it or not. And, so sometimes it's just pure praise, you know, it's just praise the Lord, because that's a part of worship. That's what we do. But a lot of times, see, because, I know the guy that leads the music here real well. And so he and I, we communicate on this. And we come up with songs. I talk to him and I say, what song have you got that'll go with this? And so a lot of times the music that we do, I'm mental. So, I mean, but, I talk with myself. So that, isn't that a sign of mental illness when you're talking to yourself? Anyway, we come up with these songs that have a lot to do with the message. And the last song, I want you to listen to some of the lyrics that you were just singing. Because sometimes you sing and you're not necessarily thinking a lot about it. But how this applies to what we're going to do. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Characteristic of God. He's faithful. It's one of His characters. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. What a great character. You know, I'm so glad He does that, aren't you? Characteristic of God. You lead us by still waters and to mercy. That's God. Wow. And nothing can keep us apart. Isn't that amazing? Because God tells us in His word, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Then that second verse. Great is your love and justice, God. His characteristic. You use the weak to lead the strong. That's God's doing. You lead us in the song of your salvation and all your people sing along. These are characteristics of God that you were just singing. And then, of course, the chorus, which rises, you know, with a dynamic that says, great, great is your faithfulness, oh God. Your grace is enough. I love that song. And it talks a lot about the character of God. And I'm going to mention a few of these other songs that you've been singing too and show you where you've been singing about that too as we go along. But let me tell you first, some of you know this story because I've shared it probably a couple of times over the last 18 years. And so for those that have been with us for a long time, this is a story you may remember. But I've started college in 1969. And I went to a Baptist school because I felt like that was where God was leading me. And majored in music most of the time that I was there. And 1971, which was my junior year in college, at Mississippi College, which is the Baptist college, this girl came to school the year before. This was her second year there, and she caught my attention. Now, guys, have you ever had that happen to you? A girl caught your attention, you know? Okay, don't lie about it. I mean, sure they have. So this girl caught my attention, and I wanted to know who she was. So I wanted to know what her name was. I wanted to know where she was from. I mean, all these kind of things. I wanted to talk to her. I wanted to get to know her. I wanted to know her likes, her dislikes. I wanted to know her character. I wanted to know everything I could find out about her. And this is not just trying to be humble pie, but honestly, realistically, I mean this truthfully, I felt like she's out of my class. I don't mean that we were not in the same graduating class. I'm talking about, I felt like she was this classy girl that was beyond me, okay? I figured if I ask her out, she's going to say, get away from me, you know, or something like that. And it's literally how I was thinking, that she was out of my class. And she was out of my class. Okay, it's not often I'll admit that, but she was out of my class. And so I decided I don't care, even though she's out of my class, out of my reach, I'm still going to pursue her. And so I wanted to know these things about her. I wanted to know what she liked, where she wanted to go, the kind of restaurant she liked to go to, the type of movies that she liked, the type of music that she liked, where did she go to church, all those kind of things. And it's an interesting thing, too. One of the very first things that happened to us, it's a miracle that we started dating, because on the music end of it, I was a music student. By the way, you know I'm talking about my wife now, so I forgot to mention that. That was Susan. That was an old girlfriend. No, not, it was her. And so I'd been in real trouble at that point. But that year, my junior year, both of us were going to be singing in this group on campus. It was called The Naturals. It was a stage group that we sang and danced. I know, look at me, and you think, you dance? Yep. That was in my earlier years. And so we had to come to school early before school started. And it was a full week of music week at school where you do these different things. And at the end of that week, there was always a BSU retreat for the students coming in, BSU, Baptist Student Union. And there would be hundreds of the students from the campus would go to this retreat. And so I rode out there, and Susan was out there, and she played her cards, and she said, could you get me a ride back to the school? And so she was in the car, but there were several other people in the car, a two-door car, and there's five of us in there. She's in the back seat, and I'm driving, and somebody set this up just to get me. Somebody said, hey, Richard, what do you think about the Blackwood Brothers Quartet? Well, Blackwood Brothers Quartet, unbeknownst to me, the lead tenor in that group was Susan's father. And I was not a fan of gospel quartet music. I just wasn't a fan of it. I was a music student, and I was somewhat snobbish at the time because of the way I was being taught. And so they asked me, what do you think about the Blackwood Brothers Quartet? And so I said, I think they stink. I wouldn't want to listen to them at all. It's terrible. That's not my kind of music. And then somebody says, hey, Richard, do you know what Susan's father does? And I said, no, what? And he said, he sings in the Blackwood Brothers Quartet. And I thought, there goes my chance of ever getting to date this girl. But it didn't turn her away. It must have been my good looks. I can't imagine what else it was. But we did go out and started a relationship. Now, I am telling this story for a reason. And if you read my newsletter this week, you understand the reason and where this is going. But I was attracted to her. I wanted to know everything I could get to know about her. And as time went by, I did get to know her really well. We became very good friends, and our love for one another began to grow. But there was a point in time in there, after I had learned her character, who she was, and that sort of thing, there was a time in there where there was something else that was the next big thing that I really wanted to know. And it was this. Is she available? You know, is she dating somebody else, or would you be available to me, for me? You know, if I asked you out, would you go? And that became a big deal. Is she available? And so when I learned that she was available, that was exciting, and I was really pumped up. I mean, that was awesome to me. But then I learned that it's not, as time went by, it wasn't just that she was available. It was even more than that. She was also interested in me, and that just really blew me away. She's interested in me, and as time went by, I came to discover she loves me. That really blew me away. It was growing, and it was getting better and better and better. And then I discovered that she wanted a relationship with me. And I thought, wow, this is really amazing where we've come from. I mean, I started off horribly on this, and look where we are now. And So I was blown away by that. It literally changed my life. And, of course, we went on. We got married and had a family. We've been married. She reminded me that I put the wrong number of years in the article that I wrote. I put 53 years. It's 52 this summer, but who's counting? And so we have this life together. Now, I'm telling all that story for this because there's a point in my telling this. I believe that that's very similar. That's a parallel to how God deals with you and me. Just like that. Not, doesn't have anything to do with the Blackwood brothers though. But it does have to do with pretty much everything else I said there. You see, it's His character that we want to see. We want to know that God really doesn't ever lie. He always tells us, we want to know that. We need to know that. We need to know that God really does love us. Really. Really. You know, sometimes we carry a lot of guilt about the way we've lived our lives and the devil works on us and we think, you know, nobody could really love you if they knew you and God knows everything, so He can't love you. That's the devil speaking. No, God really does love you. He's that kind of character. He really does forgive. He really does give, grant mercy. He really is all of that. And so when we learn that, we learn that this is God. This is who He is. That's His character. And he's interested in me. You discover God's really interested in me. He's so interested in me that He died for me. Me personally. That's why we keep harping on this throughout. Every year we harp on this. It's not a religion that we practice here. It is a relationship. It is a relationship with God Almighty. He's interested in you and me. He's very interested in you. And if you ever get to thinking, nah, it's just me, you know, couldn't care that much. He does. He died for you. He's interested. His grace is enough. Listen, you were just singing. He's worthy of every song we could ever sing. He is. He really, truly is. He's holy. What does it mean? It means He's never sinned, never done anything wrong. He's righteous in every way. You sang it a while ago. No one like Him, and I will build my life upon His love. That's what you said a minute ago in song. His grace is enough. How great is our God? He died for our redemption. You sang that, and then you followed it up by saying 1,000 hallelujahs. Sure you sing 1,000 hallelujahs. Why not? He died for your redemption. He rose from the grave. You sang that a little while ago. I don't know if you remember. Which means I'll rise when I die. And the best thing we discover is He's available and wants to have a relationship with us because He loves us. That's God. That's characteristics. And that's what we're looking at. That should blow you away. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever seen it? If you've been in church throughout your life, you probably have seen this. But there'll be someone who used to do a lot of altar calls, and someone would come down the aisle crying. And they would sometimes apologize. And it was, I'm sorry, I'm so emotional. Don't ever apologize for that. You ought to be crying. You ought to be pouring out tears saying, thank you, God, for doing this to me. I'm not going to hell. I've been redeemed. Oh, that's about as emotional as it can get. It should be. So it's good. So we've been looking at that. Today we're going to look at His character. 2 weeks from today we're going to look at my faith and how our faith in Him applies to our life. What's required to know Him and please Him. 3 weeks from today we're going to talk about passion. One of the most passionate movies that I've ever seen was called The Passion of Christ. When I watched it, I couldn't function when I left that movie. I mean, it took me at least a full hour just to recover emotionally when I went outside, left that theater. And they call that the Passion of the Christ. There are places around the country that have what they call the Passion, and they usually do it on Easter week. And so we're going to look at that in 3 weeks. And we're going to look at, yes, it was Jesus' passion for us, and He was very passionate for us. And we should be passionate about Him. Passionate. And so we'll look at that in 3 weeks. We need to get to know Him better. I don't care who you are. You ought to, you know, there's a song that says it's sweeter as the days go by, you know, that old hymn. That's what it ought to be. We ought to be growing every day just a little bit sweeter, a little bit better, know him a little bit more every day. We need to know him better today than we did yesterday. Who he is, know what his character is, and that's a part of why we're going through this series. Now, he wants a love relationship. Listen to this passage of Scripture. From the Old Testament, one of the latter books of the Old Testament, Hosea 6:6. And he says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I was in a discussion over this very verse this past week with someone. God says, I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Yeah, you know, sometimes we've worried about televangelists that really what they're doing is just to get more money out of it. And God's saying, I'm not interested in that. God owns it all anyway. And I mean, yes, he wants us to be givers. That's a part of who we are. But what God wants more than that is for you to know him, to be in a personal, close relationship to him. First Chronicles 28:9, Solomon, my son. So who's Solomon's father? David. So David says this, Solomon, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. He's saying to Solomon, you need to know God intimately. And David was known as the man after God's own heart. He's the only person in Scripture who is described with that title. So he's in a great position. And when he says something like that, this is really what I believe is the reason God called him a man after my own heart. It's because he knew God and he sought God constantly. Even he knew that he was a sinner. He did some grave things, really bad things, but he found forgiveness and he never stopped seeking God. And I believe that's why God called him the man after my own heart. So he goes on and he says, he's talking to Solomon, worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. And who was Solomon known as? What? The smartest man's ever lived. And his father's saying, with your whole mind and your heart. And then for the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. He knows your mind. If you seek him, you will find him. That sounds like Jeremiah. You will seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. And then he finally says, but if you forsake him, he will reject you. You see, that's the truth. God is constantly seeking after us, but if we live an entire life and we come to the final day of our life and we don't seek after God, we're rejected for eternity. And that's grave. That's serious. And that's why we want to seek him. God is big. And so sometimes we think, he's so big and I'm so little. The universe is so massive and I'm just so little. This is a little one person out of billions and on this little place called Anderson. It's hard to think, how could he really be interested in everybody and in me particularly? How can that happen? He's a big God. Moses experienced something like this. Moses is known as the pillar in the Old Testament. He's the big figure in the Old Testament, and God speaks through him and uses him in some powerful ways. And he wanted to know God. He wanted to know God. And you remember the story how he first really comes to know? Because he's been brought up in a palace in Egypt, and he's had everything going for him, all the wealth that you could imagine. And he ends up killing one of the Egyptians who's a taskmaster. He runs for his life. He flees to the wilderness because he's afraid of what's going to happen to him. He runs to the wilderness. He's keeping sheep and he's wandering around out there in this godforsaken type place, wilderness. And he looks over and he sees something that grabs his attention. And here's another attention getter. It grabs his attention. It's a bush, a tree, scrub tree, and it's burning, but that's not that unusual. It doesn't burn up. It just keeps burning. Can you see him? He's just sitting there thinking, I've been watching this thing now for a long time. It ought to be just a little smoke now, but it's still burning and it's burning and it's not burning up. It just keeps burning. And that grabbed his attention. God uses things to grab our attention. For Moses, it was this burning bush. It was the presence of God. And so the scriptures say that Moses turned to see what this thing was. Why is this happening? I would submit to you that you and I both, we need to be giving God our attention. He will send things into your life to get your attention. And listen, if you really are saved, if you really are a Christian, and he's trying to get your attention, and you're not giving it to him, he'll turn the heat up, and the burning will not stop. And that's exactly what was happening to Moses. That's why I believe that God used that, because it wouldn't stop. And God will do you and me like that if you really are saved. If you're rebelling against God and you're not paying attention, he'll say, okay, you didn't pay attention when I said that, so let's just take this another step. We'll just go a little further with it. And that's not always a very pleasant place to be. Because when God starts turning the heat up, he knows how to turn the heat up and get our attention. So, listen to what happens here. Exodus 33. This is following this event. Now, Moses comes to know God and know who he is. He wants to know him. And there's another verse earlier. It's Exodus 3:13. I forgot that one. Let me add that one. He comes to God and he says to him, what's your name? You know, he's up on the mountain. He's with God and he says, I want to know who you are. What's your name? And God says, I am. And what he was saying to him is, he says, I'm eternal. I have no beginning and no end. I am that I am. And so he begins to get to know him, and then Moses asks the Lord to be with him. He wants God to stay with him. And now I found this passage of scripture very interesting because it pertains to you and me and our church. Yeah, I know this is thousands of years ago, but there's an issue here that I think pertains to you and me here. Listen to this. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. Don Moen wrote a beautiful song about this passage of scripture. If your presence doesn't go with us, then we don't want to leave this place. That's how it starts off. But he talks about the presence of God being with him. And it's what Moses was saying to God. God, I know you've told us we've got to move. You know, the children of Israel and Moses, they're out in the wilderness, and God's giving him the timing. He said, okay, time to break camp and go. And so Moses says, well, God, if you're not going with us, we don't want to go. And I would say to you that God's saying something very similar to us, and we say back to him what Moses said to God. If you're not going with us, I don't want to leave. I don't want to go. I don't want to go someplace and discover you're not there. That you're not in it. And I would say to you and me, let's really pray about that. Let's pray, God, show us where you want us to go and convince us that this is what you want us to do, because we don't want to go. That's not what you've got for us. And so that's what happens here. Let me finish that verse out. If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. I like that last part of that. And God can say that to you and to me. I know you. I know your name. He could go a lot further than that. I know your heart. I know your thoughts. I know you. I know what you've done. I know what you haven't done. God knows all that. Isn't it amazing? And he still loves us. Anyway. So in verse 18 of that chapter, it goes on a little further. And Moses said, would you let me see you, God? Do you remember that? This is a real interesting passage of scripture. He's saying to God, and maybe you've said this too. Don't you just wish you could see God face to face? I've had those thoughts sometimes. But in actuality, maybe we shouldn't wish that because of what follows in this passage of scripture. He says, God, can you see me? And God answered him and he says, no, you can't see my face. You can't. But I will let you see my backside. That's such an interesting passage of scripture. What God is saying to Moses is, it's too much for you to take in. It will kill you if you try to see me in the way that you think you want to. Because it's just too much. It's too big. My glory is too vast and mighty and powerful. And you couldn't handle it. He said, but what I'll do is I'll let you see parts of me. I'll let you see some of the things maybe that I'm doing. And so I'm not even sure how he revealed himself to Moses exactly, but he reveals himself to Moses. It says in verse 20, but you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. Things have changed somewhat too, and I'm coming to that in just a minute, but I'm so glad that was Old Testament. There are some things that have changed in the New Testament. We'll talk about that just in a minute, but think about this for a minute. It would be easy for me to say, I have seen the universe. What would that mean if I said that? Have I seen the whole universe? Has anybody in here ever seen the whole universe? No, but what I have seen, I've seen Sky Lake. My dad thought that was heaven. It was a place there where he grew up as a child out in the country. And I used to duck hunt there when I was a kid at Sky Lake. It was a beautiful place for sure. I've seen Lake Jocassee. I love Lake Jocassee. If you haven't ever been to Jocassee, it's just an hour's drive. It's amazing. Wonderful place. In fact, I was looking at it yesterday. Beautiful place. I've seen the United States. I've been all over the United States. I don't remember how many states I've been, but the majority of them. Been to the Rockies, to the oceans, to California. I mean, I've been to lots of different places. I've seen the United States, but have I seen all of it? I've even been down in caves underground. I mean, I've been in the ocean, but have I seen all of it? No. No, I haven't. I've seen Europe. I've been in Europe, three different times. I've been to Kauai. Waimea Canyon. Oh, man, that's amazing. I've been in the Grand Canyon and I've been in the Grand Canyon of the Pacific. But have I seen it all? No, no. I could say that I have seen the moon and Mars and some other places. But I had to see them through a camera. I wasn't there. And I only could see what they focused on. So I haven't seen it all. But I could say I've seen the universe. But I've only seen parts of it. And I think that's sort of what's happening here in relation to Moses. Moses and God saying, God, you just don't understand. And we really can't fathom this facet of God because he is so eternal, so constant, so I'm everywhere all the time. I mean, how can you as a human see that? You can't. He's just so big and so massive. So, no, I have not seen the universe, only parts of it. And I have seen some parts of God. And there's a good thing coming, though. It's this verse 20, no one may see me and live. But 2,000 years later, after he told Moses that, God made an exception to that. He sent Jesus. And he said, if you want to see what I look like in human flesh, this is it. And so he sent Jesus and we could see him. The scriptures tell us that you could see him and you could watch him and walk along beside him and see the miracles and have miracles done to you. And you were literally discovering what is God like. This is the human version. This, as much as you humanly can understand God, this is he, Jesus. And so we finally get to see what God looks like if you defined it in human terms. This is God. It's Jesus. He made a way. And when Jesus was crucified, down at the temple, there was this massive curtain of it's called the veil of the temple. It was massive. It wasn't just massive from width to height. It was massive thick. It was made out of camel's hair and other things. And it was so thick. You could probably, I don't know if anybody's ever experimented with this, but based on what I know about the veil of the temple, you could probably take a .30-06 rifle and shoot that veil and a bullet wouldn't pierce it because it was super thick. It was built so that nobody got through. And it's what covered up the Holy of Holies, which represented the presence of God. And where only once a year, the chief priest would come in with the sacrifices to represent the sins of the people brought before God, and nobody was allowed to get in there where God was until Jesus died on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, this phenomenal thing happened. Really set the chief priests and Pharisees to scratching their head. But that veil was ripped. Nobody went up with any dynamite. Nobody went up with a big knife and started carving or sawing away. It just ripped, and it says scripture from the top to the bottom. Ripped. Why? God was saying, because of my son Jesus, now you can come into my presence. Now you can really find out and see what I'm like. This is the kind of thing that Moses would have only dreamed about having the ability to see and do. You know, when the transfiguration happened with the disciples, who was there with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. They had gotten to see what Jesus was like face to face, and they see God, to know, to be in his presence. And that's what was happening. And God was saying, I want you to know me. I want you to come into my presence. I don't want you to stand off afraid of me. I want you to come into my presence. I love you. I want you to have a relationship with me. What an amazing thing. Amazing thing. So God wants me to know. Would you write down there in that number one thing there what God wants? He wants this. He wants me to know that he is all powerful. He is all powerful. Now think about this. I'm going to take you through a process here from the book of Genesis this morning. But when God created all things in the beginning, the scriptures tell us that he spoke them into existence. He said, let there be, and there was. The first thing that he did, a lot of folks don't get it. They miss this because they're trying to think, oh, wait a minute, science wouldn't agree with that. But God's not always doing the things the way scientists think that they were done. And so he said, let there be light. First thing off. Do you know when he did that? There was no earth or sun or moon or any of that. He created light before he created those things, according to the scriptures. Now, you can choose how you want to believe. I'm sticking with the Bible. Let there be light. And then it says in verse 6, the expanse. And then in verse 9, the oceans and land. Verse 11, vegetation. Verse 14, lights in the sky. Verse 20, the sea creatures and birds. Verse 24, animals. Verse 26, people, you and me. And all he had to do was say, let there be. And it was. That's power. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, so the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. He is all powerful. Now, the universe is big. We said that already, but I don't think any of us in this room can fully comprehend just how big it truly is. Perhaps we, in our generation, have a little bit better comprehension of it because of some of the things that have happened scientifically, especially over the last 30 years. There's this thing called the Hubble Space Telescope. Don't we have a picture of that? Yeah. It's when they first made this, they had a problem. Do you remember this? They sent it up and they had a problem with the mirrors in it. And it was it was producing pictures that were as blurry as this one is here. But, and they had to go back up and fix it. I don't know if you remember that. And so once they got it fixed, they were able to take pictures from space, deep space, that were pretty amazing. NASA stared at a spot that was, they stared at it for like 100 hours, I believe is the article that I read. They stared at this spot that was near the handle of the Big Dipper. They stared 100 hours at it with using a telescope. And the space that they were staring at, and get this, was the size of a grain of sand that they were staring at with this telescope. For 100 hours. Then they started zooming in, and here's what they saw in that grain of sand size picture. There were over 1,500 galaxies just in that one little speck that they were staring at with the telescope that had never been seen before. Because it was like they thought, this is the blackest spot on the spectrum that we can find to look at that's never anything been seen from it. And so they zoom in on that speck, and they zoom and they focus on it for all of those hours, hundreds of hours. And they discover what seemingly there was nothing there has everything imaginable there. Those are galaxies, not planets, galaxies. They're innumerable. You can't even count them. There's so many of them. Just in one little speck on the spectrum, the size of a grain of sand. God is pretty big, would you say? He's big. Then there's our galaxy. Now, there's a picture here. This is a simulated picture of it. You got that one? This is a simulated picture of our galaxy, and the reason it's simulated is because you would have to travel, let's see, I wrote this down, you would have to travel 100,000 light years out away from the Earth to be able to see this. 100,000 light years, not miles, light years. I mean, you know what, light travels at 186,000 miles a second, and so for 100,000 of those years at that speed, that's how far you'd have to get out just to see where we live. Just here. That's pretty big. God is incredible, incredible. 3,000 years ago, David looked up into the night sky and I believe that inspiration to him looking at the sky and realizing how incredible it was, and he didn't have the Hubble telescope. He wrote this in Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God is powerful. He spoke it into existence. Whew. Number two, he is uniquely creative. God is uniquely creative. I had a few pictures in my file that I think help describe how unique he is. But verse 19 of the second chapter of Genesis says this, "So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one." I think Adam had to be pretty smart to be able to do that. You know, that's pretty incredible. I mean, you think about this. Here's some examples. There's this kind of creature that God created, and then he turns around and does this. See, you go from heavy and wide to very tall. I mean, you know, and then he makes people, and there's all kinds of people. This is a picture of me when I was a teenager. And so he makes people like this, and then people like this who start out like this. I mean, so he's very creative. This is who God is. I mean, somebody's creative with the alarm on their car. It's going off right now. Who is it? Unfortunately, it sounds like a Ford. It's a Ford Explorer that's white. And I think my wife drives it. And you see how creative God is? He gave you a brain to be able to hear that and still hear what I'm saying. Was it ours? It was Chris. Oh, it's Chris. Okay. My apologies to my wife. I knew it was a Ford though. All right, good. Think of this though about creativity. God gives you a brain to where you can focus on things. Like as soon as you realize somebody's alarm was going off, you were focusing. Is it? Holy smoke. We have the ability to even count now. So you can, but you can refocus on something, all right? That's God's creativity. That wasn't planned either. But I want you to think about this. Think about how you look. He loves to be creative. Look at you. Look at you. Look at you, how creative you are. You have an eyeball that is capable of seeing and discerning and figuring out. And how do you do that? You're not touching them. You're away from them. You're just looking at them. How does that happen? It goes in through your eye and through your brain and gives you the ability to conceive what that is. I mean, how amazing is that? That's just the eyeball. And then all the other things that go into that. God made you that way. Very wonderfully, creatively made. God is very, very creative. David said this in 139 verses 14. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Number three, he is completely good. We're talking about the character of God. He is completely good. Now, if you look at the passages in the first chapter of Genesis when God is creating, in verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, and 31, seven times in one chapter, God says, it was good. That's good. And he's right. Then there's one time in the next chapter, second chapter, verse 18, he looks at it and he says, but that is not good. And he says that, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Now the character of God is that he cares. He cared about Adam and he wanted, I believe, again, you've heard me say this before, but I believe that he let Adam experience what it was like to be alone so that he would know what it was like to know that I don't like that. I don't want to live like that. But so he could know that it's a whole lot better to not be alone. And then he created Eve. And so a part of the character of God is he doesn't want you to live like that. He doesn't want you to be lonely. That's who he is. Right off the bat here, I can prove that by these statements. He doesn't want you to be lonely. Oh, he can use your loneliness to do things in your life. But he loves you. And he doesn't want you to be lonely. And I'll tell you something else, too. This is why the church is so important. It's why we should be. It's a part of why I get a little sad when I hear so-and-so's not going to be at church today. And so-and-so and so-and-so, they're not going to be at church. And I start, oh. don't be offended by that. That's just the way pastors think, okay? We think that way. When somebody's not going to be here, we get sad about it. Most pastors do. Well, maybe not everybody. Maybe there's, anyway, just don't go there. But we usually get sad if somebody's not going to be here. And because it's so important that we have this fellowship together. It's just really important that we have it together. And God doesn't want us to go it alone. He doesn't want you to go through life alone, whether it's loneliness or with your family or with your church or in your business. He wants you not to go it alone. He wants you to have his presence and the presence of others as well. Not alone. I'm going to make more of that in just a minute. But James 1:17, he is completely good. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Listen, any and everything that you have that is good, it originates through God. That's how it got to you. Genesis 1, humanity, he gave humans dominion. He gave them marriage. He gave them intimacy. He didn't give those things to the animals. He gave them to you and to me. He gave us sex. You know, sex, when it is in the way that God intended it to be, is one of the most marvelous, amazing gifts that was ever given. It's a sad thing to me that we have so much perversion of it today. Because it goes against what God has intended for us and the way we have maximum life in a sexual relationship, the way God intended it to be. Why do you think the devil strikes through sex so much. It's because he hates God and wants you and me to be miserable. But these are blessings. They're blessings. Family, abilities, love, all of these things that God has given, they're wonderful. God is completely good, and he loves to give us good things, is what that scripture says. Matthew 7, Jesus said this, starting at verse 9. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? That's God. God is good all the time. You know that song? It's a great song. If I'm not careful, I'll sing the sermon. So I love these songs. Number four, he loves to give us good things. And number four, he is continually giving. Not only does he love to give us good things, but he's continually. Listen to what happens here. Genesis 1, starting at verse 29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Thousands of years later, here we are, and God is still doing it. He's still doing it. Isn't it amazing? We have so much food, we don't even know what to do with it. How many times do you throw stuff out of your refrigerator or the cabinets because it just got old? We have so much. We have an abundance that we throw food away. And all of it, I know that there are issues with starving people and that sort of thing, and we try to help in that regard when there are starving nations and all. But if this planet was managed properly, there is more than enough food for everyone to have plenty of food. More than enough. I saw a statistic some years ago. I can't remember where I saw it now, but the statistic said this. If you take the amount of grain that is used to produce alcohol, just one day, take the amount of grain that it takes to produce alcohol, that one day's worth of grain would feed every starving person in the world. If it's managed properly, we could easily take care of starving nations. There are two things that produce starvation in the world today. Number one is war. War separates people from the source of food a lot of times. War and not taking care of the food supply, not caring enough to feed the people that are starving. Those are the two things that produce starvation. It hinders because we have more than enough, more than we ever could need. Chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. This is another issue. What is work? Work, a lot of folks look at work as, man, I wish I didn't have to work. Or, you know, oh, man, I got to go to work today. I can't wait till I retire. I feel sorry. How am I going to say this? I could be offensive here. I don't want to be offensive. I feel sorry for folks that the main most thing that they're looking for in life is retirement. And God bless you. If you're going to retire and you're looking forward to it, okay. But if that's the main most thing you're looking for, work must not be much of a pleasure for you. It must not be a fulfillment for you if that's what you're main most looking for. Because work ought to be something, it's a fulfillment of your life that God has given you so that you can increase the kingdom, so that you can glorify God through your work and help other people, and so much that can be done through work. It's a blessing. When he put Adam into the garden, he said, now work it. And this is before the fall. This is before sin. He said, work it. And so as Adam and Eve were taking care of the garden, guess what? There was a joy for them to do that. They weren't saying, man, I'll be glad when we get this dadgum garden done so we can go down to the beach. I mean, that's not what they were saying. They were saying, this is a blast. I love to be here to do this. I'm just saying, okay, please don't get mad at me if you're retired. Just if it's the mainmost thing, that's what I'm worried about is for us. Some of you heard me say this before. I'll retire when I get to the place that I can't function in what God has called me to do in ministry. That's the only time I plan to retire. That may bother some of you. I don't know. Boy, I'm sure hoping you'd leave sooner. But that's my goal. Is I want to work to my dying day for the glory of God. That's what I want to do. In whatever it is that he calls me to do. Now, I may not be able to speak very well one day. I may lose my voice to be able to sing. My fingers may get enough arthritis where I can't play guitar anymore. There are any number of things that happen as you get older. I understand that. You forget stuff when you get older. What was I saying? You know what I'm saying? You get to the place where you can't do certain things. But I want to live my life and whatever it is that I can do for the glory of God, on the very last day that I live, I want to be doing that. Because this is the garden God put me in. To work it. He's continually giving. Someone said this, my life is God's gift to me. How I live it is my gift to him. That's a profound statement. God is a giver. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be givers. And we're like him when we are. So we should love to work for God and to serve him. Okay. God wants me to know that, here's what we've said so far. He's all powerful, uniquely creative, completely good, continually giving. And number five is this, he is intentionally personal. Intentionally personal. In Genesis 1:26, it said that we were made in his image. We're made like him. In chapter 2, verse 19, God brought the animals to Adam, but that wasn't personal enough. You know, if you look at that verse of scripture again, it says that Adam was looking for a helpmate, so God brought the animals to him. I mean, think about that. This weird looking animal comes up and he says, God, I'll name it if this is not her. Just tell me this is not her, okay? So, I mean, that's what God is bringing the animals to Adam looking for a helpmate. And God knows what he's doing. And so, you know, because then it goes on and says, but none was found that was right for Adam. And that's when God said, okay, so watch this. I love that phrase. That's what they say, rednecks say. He said, watch this. And that's sort of what God said, I believe, to Adam. He said, watch this. And that's where Eve came from. And Adam's response is pretty amazing, too. He says, wow, holy cow. No, she's not a cow. But, you know, so he says something like that, though. You know, he's really impressed. He didn't intend for us to go it alone. I mentioned that earlier. And so this is the crowning of creation right here. It's where he creates Eve and he makes a helpmeet for Adam. You know, after the service is over, shake hands with somebody, you know, at the end of the service and just maybe say to them, hey, you know, we're all family. God made us and put us together, created us very special, and he created the family. And there's the family of God. So when you're going out today, just shake somebody's hand. Say, hello, brother. Sister. By the way, that's what the churches used to do. They said, brother, so it wasn't just the preacher that you called. Everybody was called brother this or sister that. I think that was pretty good, actually. When I was younger, I thought that was real old-fashioned. But actually, it's very biblical because that's who we are. There's another one here. Number six, he is eternally pro-life. He is eternally pro-life. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This is where life comes from. It comes from the breath of God. And the man became a living being, is the rest of that verse. He's a living being. Some of you heard this little humor at small group the other night, but I thought it was pretty good. A scientist told God, "We no longer need you, God. We have advanced to the point that we can create anything that we need with our own ingenious." And God said, "You want to put that to the test?" And so the scientist said, "Sure. What have you got in mind?" And God said, "Let's each make a man just like I did with Adam. I'll go first." And then God created man from the dirt. The scientist leaned down to pick up a handful of dirt so that he could try to replicate the work of God. And God spoke and he said, "Wait a minute. Get your own dirt." Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created, even the dirt. Let's see, where were we now? God is eternally pro-life. Jesus said these are just two among many things that he said. John 10:10, he told why he came. "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Even John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what God's about. He's eternally pro-life. Now, I want us to hit on some things that are hard to swallow for a moment now. God is very good. Don't lose sight of that. But there's some things that are very real in the world today that we have to address as Christians, because we believe that he is pro-life and we are pro-life. A study not long ago that revealed what is now the number one cause of death globally. It's not cancer. It's not malaria. It's not heart disease. It's not car accidents. It's not HIV, AIDS. It's not cigarette smoking. They've all been replaced by one event. It's abortion. It's the number one cause of death in the world. Now, let me give you some statistics. There's an organization called Worldometers, and they released figures on this over several years. And they've released these statistics for population births and deaths. These are world figures. Cancer. People died from cancer, 20 million. People that were related to smoking diseases, 8.7 million. AIDS, which, by the way, has gone way down now, the number of people dying from AIDS is much lower than it used to be, is only 680,000. These are world figures. But this year in the world, do you know how many abortions we're looking at? 73 million babies. Approximately 200,000 per day of developing and destined for birth within weeks or months have their lives terminated prematurely through abortion. Extermination of the unborn is now the primary cause of death worldwide. There are approximately 130 to 140 million births worldwide. If you do the math on that, I sat at my desk the other day just doing the math after reading these statistics. Maximum number, 140 million born, and there are 73 million babies aborted. Do the math on that. We're killing off half our population before they're even born. Some of them after they're born. That's worldwide. In America, for every child aborted, there are fewer than 5 live births. More than 60% of black babies were dismembered by abortion in America. Alveda King, Martin Luther King's wife, says that it's genocide. More than 60%. You know, Kosher, I'd say, look at you, what has happened in your life, how you've developed. But 60% of your generation that would have been born or gone, that never made it, had the opportunity to do what you've done. Aren't you glad your parents let you live? From 1775 to the present, 1775 in America, when, you know, the Revolutionary War begins just right after this, and that's really the beginnings were in 75, if you know your history, to the present, for every American soldier that has lost his life in our wars ever since 1775, more than 64 babies lost their lives by abortion. 64 died for every one soldier that's died. And I'm talking about has died since 1973. This goes back to 1775 with the soldiers. Life is God's creation. He is eternally pro-life. And I believe that it must break his heart when he sees what we're doing. To know God, one must know that he is pro-life. Biblically, it's impossible to be an authentic Christian and remain silent and sit on the sidelines and not speak up for the unborn. Martin Luther King said this, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." In Proverbs 31, Solomon said this, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed." God's character is pro-life. And we don't do enough in this area. We need to do more. It's important how we vote. It's important how we speak up. It's so many areas of life. How we minister to women who are pregnant and considering abortion. I could just go on down the line. So many ways and things we should be doing because we are pro-life. Because God is pro-life. Number 7, he made me in his image. He made me in his image. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now that means that God makes good stuff. So don't think of yourself as you're no good, because you are. You're made in the image of God. And you say to yourself, "I am made in the image of God." Now, that's another thing. After you shake somebody's hand this morning and you say, "Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, you know, you're part of the family," then point that inward and say, "Hey, I'm made in the image of God. This is really cool. I'm made in the image of God." That's the biggest compliment you can give to yourself, and it is a true compliment. How? Here's how you're made in the image of God. Number one, you live forever. I don't know how much you think about that. You may die a physical death, but your soul is going to live forever somewhere. You're made in the image of God. You also have this as a part of your humanity, how you're created. You are given a choice. You have the power to choose what you do in life. Most of the animals don't have that, but God gave that to us. That's why we're made in his image. We have the power to choose. His power in me, I can choose to love or hate. I can choose to do the right thing, or I can choose to do the wrong thing. These are choices that we made. We're made in the image of God. Creative abilities, spiritual gifts and talents that God gives us. We're made in his image. I love music. Obviously, you know that about me. I love music, and I believe that it's a gift that God gives. I believe that God is the creator of music. I believe he created it. He created us, and he put these things in our being. Artistry is an amazing thing. I don't have that gift. When I see someone painting and do, I can't even draw a stick man that looks like a stick man. I can't do that. And when I watch someone who can paint these amazing paintings, I look at that and think, how do you do that? It's the abilities that God gives. We're created in his image. Some of us have one gift, others have other gifts, and you're made in the image of God. What an amazing thing. Personal relationships is God. We're made in it. That's what he says I want from you. That's when he made Adam and Eve. What were they doing? They were walking with God in the garden. What an amazing thing. This is who God is. He's very personal. We're made in his image. Pro-life, eternal life, evangelism, sharing life, all of these are God. So let's go back where we started this morning. God is powerful. Now I want to go back to that as we kind of wind this up. Is in August the 20th, 1977, NASA launched the, do you have a picture of that? I didn't give you one of those. Well, that's next. But they launched the Voyager. Some of you, if you're old enough, you'll remember that. They launched Voyager. They actually sent two out. It's a spacecraft, and it has gone millions of miles out from Earth, turned around, and it took this picture, the one that was up there. It was millions of miles away, and it turned around. They sent a signal to it and told it, turn around and shoot a picture of Earth. We had to put a circle around it so you could see it. From millions away. There's a little blue speck. And that little blue speck, I've shown this picture before, but I felt like this would be a good time to show it again. On that little blue speck is you and me. And all that God has put into you and me and our humanity and everything. It's all wrapped up in that little blue speck that's back there. You're on that speck and you are known to God. By the way, I was looking and now Voyager's still traveling. I guess they're still getting some remote signals from it. As of today, approximately, it is 15.1 billion miles from Earth now. Because it's just steady been going. As of this month, it's that far away. And here we are sitting on that little blue speck. The universe is big. God is big. Really, really big. David one night said this. This is from Psalm 8. He said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? You know, what David was saying is that this is so big and there's so much. What are we? He was basically saying, God, why do you care? That's how much you care to God. It's a big place. We are his prized possessions of creation, you and me. You're valuable to God. How do you know that? It's because he came to earth to die for you and for me. He didn't go to those other planets to die. He came here for you and for me. He knows you. My question to you is this, and if you're listening in online, do you know him? Do you know him enough? That's a big question. John 17:3. This is the way to have eternal life, to know you. Jesus was praying at this point. He was in the upper room. This was just prior to having to go to the cross and all that was about to take place during that week. And he said this is the way to have, he's praying, this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, he's praying to God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. God sent Jesus in flesh to die for you so that you could know him. That's when the veil of the temple was ripped in a few days later when he was dying on the cross, so that you could come into the presence of a holy God. People prior to that were kept out of that place. They knew a lot about God, but they didn't know him personally like you and I can today. Do you? Do you know him personally? Do you know him? I pray you do. Let's pray now. Pray with me. God, thank you. I thank you that as massive and as big as you are, even though we're just like a speck on the canvas of creation, thank you for loving us. Could you just say that to the Lord now as we're praying along? Would you just thank him? Lord, I know I'm little, but thank you. I'm not little to you. I love you and you love me. Thank you for letting us know your character through your holy word. Thank you that you want to to know us. You want us to know you. You want a relationship that's personal. Thank you for telling us about who you are in the Bible and showing us through the life of Jesus who you are. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in us so that we can know how to live and how to live. God, we want to know you more, more and more. That every day it gets just a little bit sweeter than it was the day before. Move in us and make us like you. Would you pray this prayer with me? You can pray it out loud or you can just pray it silently, but pray this prayer, would you? Help me, God, to be good like you. Lord, help me be giving like you. Lord, help me be personal like you. Not religious, but personal with you. Help me, God, to be pro-life like you are. Convict me to speak up and to stand up for what is right for the helpless people. And some of us, maybe in this room, I don't know everyone's heart, or someone that's listening in, maybe there's someone that needs to know the Lord today. You've never really come and surrendered your life to Him, but this would be your prayer. If you've never met Him, He knows you. He knows every hair on your head, everything about you, and He wants you to know Him. So would you pray this and just tell Him, surrender to Him, ask for forgiveness. Pray this, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. You know me. Help me now know you. I believe that you are the Son of God. By faith, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you rose from the dead as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to prove that you are who you say you are. And you do what you say you do. And now, God, again, as we're all praying, all of us need to know you better. And so I would invite you again to pray with me as we continue just to talk to the Lord. Thank you for how amazing and wonderfully made I am. Would you just thank the Lord for that? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank God for that. You're made in His image. Would you just say that? Thank you, Lord. You made me in your image. Made to live forever. Bought and paid for by your blood, Lord, on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied to my life to cleanse me of sin, to save me and bring me out of darkness into your light. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me just a speck. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth to die for me. Come on, pray it to Him. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood you shed for me. I was lost and in darkness, but you made a way for me. Help me, Jesus, to know your character more and more and be like you. In the name of Jesus.